turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. Just for beginning, though, because there'll be quite a good bit of turning here tonight, so keep your Bibles handy. It's great to have the number of visitors we've been having, folks. Keep praying about all that. We're becoming almost international here. We've had folks from Cameroon and a little bit of everything going on here. But just be praying for visitors that come in. I'm not 100% sure that all of them are saved, but I know a lot of them are, and some of them are doing real good. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and begin reading with verse 17. I know that this is a very familiar passage. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You are in the ministry. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." You have the word of God. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, that's not about losing your salvation, but you have a lot of folks that get saved and then don't go anywhere with it, right? Verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." In other words, the higher calling is approving yourselves as the ministers of God, since you're an ambassador for Christ, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Let's stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I pray you'd give us assistance tonight. May it be a help and an encouragement to folks. We are, of course, well aware, most of us, that we're certainly called to be more than saved. But we pray that you might give us a little bit clearer direction here on this matter here tonight. May we take this as a word of encouragement. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where we started there tonight, is the best news any of us ever got. "Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We've become a very simplistic in some regards, and then very complicated in others, I suppose. But Christians these days, you know, they tend to think of Jesus Christ as far as just, you know, one term. I got forgiveness again of sins from Jesus Christ. Well, the fact of the matter is, you got a lot more than that from Jesus Christ, and not the least of which was that old things were passed away, and all things became new. When you got saved, you got a new birth. You changed families, you got a new father, and a new brother, and a new family. You had a new home, a brand new beginning, a new start in life every day that you care to get up, right? You have certainly a new destiny, a new destination that you're going to. There's a new spirit within you, a new hope, a new brand of wisdom, and a new creature. There are some things that are signed, sealed, and delivered for me and you now that we're saved. Eternal life, eternal security. The judicial records have been expunged. Amen? Now, all those things are true. And yet, at the same time, I say, you know, you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And there are some that have been carried away and come to some wrong conclusions out of that, as blessed as it is. And what I mean by that is there are folks who think that after they're saved, they have nothing to worry about, nothing to labor for, nothing to be concerned about, because getting saved is basically all there is to it. They got saved, God saved them, and God saved them to serve them. And that's about it. And you know that's wrong. You know that God saved you so that in being converted, you'd be useful so you could serve Him. And I'll grant you that He serves us a good deal as well. But that's not the ultimate purpose. That's not the ultimate end. To some folks, the entire goal is achieved when they get saved. That's kind of the end all to things. And they'll say, with regard to anything else that's brought up, But I'm saved, and so what else really matters? Well, you've probably run into folks like that. I certainly have. There are folks that say that since old things are passed away and all things are become new, that means that if you're truly got saved, you'll be sinlessly perfect from here on. Now, you don't have to read very much Bible to figure that one out. But nevertheless, you're still stuck with this. Now, you know that that's untrue. You know that life doesn't end with salvation. I'm not saying you can ever lose your salvation again. That's certainly not true. But, you know what they're saying is untrue when you continue to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it goes right on into and tells you that, starting in verse 4, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and then look at all the stuff that Paul goes through and that evidently a lot of us are going to have to go through from verse 4 all the way down through 10. Paul didn't get saved on the road to Damascus and lay there in the dirt with a silly grin on his face. Right? The fact is, the first thing he was told to do is get up and go somewhere. And he went somewhere and did something, did what God called him to do, and went on to become the apostle to the Gentiles. Right? And so it's the same thing for us. And I wanted to talk about that for just a little while, because when you got saved, there were some things that were certainly instilled in you. I'll name some of those things in a minute. But I want to talk to you for a while tonight about the things that salvation doesn't instill. Now, when I break this down, first of all, there are things that you got at salvation that were absolutely without any kind of qualification at all. Once you receive Christ, you have them, you had them, you have them, you always will have them, and there's no going back. First of all, righteousness is one, right? Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. We just read here that He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's not a reversible process. When you trust Christ, righteousness is imputted, into you, all right? You get that when you got saved, and that's not reversible. You got eternal life when you got saved. You are now living eternal life. You are never going to die spiritually. You are in a stream of eternal life right now. Your mortal life will change one day when Jesus comes back or you die. But you are in eternal life right now. The new birth, that's not reversible. There are verses that some people don't know much about. I mean, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He performed an operation on you without hands that helped to seal your salvation so that you can't lose it even if you want it. You're baptized not only in water, hopefully you've done that, but you were baptized the moment you got saved into the body of Christ. Okay? That's irreversible. These things are things that God gave you the moment that you got saved. Redemption, atonement, remission of sins, and on we go. Now, there's another class of things. There are things that you won't get until the rapture. Now, there's a lot of charismatic folk that get messed up in this stuff. The prosperity gospelers and those guys, they get messed up on this pretty bad. First of all, there's something that you won't get until the rapture and you go home. And one thing is you're not going to get a new body until then. I mean, the earnest expectation of the creature groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We are awaiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Okay? Then the sons of God will be fully manifest. We'll not only be sons of God inside, we'll look like sons of God outside. Until then, your flesh remains the same that it was before you got saved. It's only older now. Right? That won't change until the rapture. Technically speaking, the adoption is the redemption of our body. You've been adopted into the family of God, but that adoption doesn't fully come to pass until you get your new body. You're going to one day be conformed to the image of His Son. In fact, you're now, when you get saved, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. As you sit there right now, one day, you're going to look and be like Jesus Christ. Now, the charismatics say, well, the healing is in the atonement. And it is. Except that we don't get healed now necessarily because we get saved. I'm talking about physically, health-wise. All right? It is in the atonement, but we have to wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Yeah, one day, folks, we will be plenty prosperous. We're going to live on streets of gold and live in a mansion. But you're not getting that until you get to heaven. Right? Now, there's one other thing. There are things that you might get temporarily. And I don't mean that it's that the Lord is a quote-unquote Indian giver or anything, but just think of it as a honeymoon of sorts. For instance, most of you experienced what it was like when you got saved to have the joy of Christ. I mean, He said this. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full." Right? Jesus Christ's joy. I mean, when some of you, when you got saved, you had a period of time there where the angels were singing and the choirs of heaven ringing. And a few weeks later, you begin to feel those doldrums settle back in again. You know, the same thing is true with the peace of Christ. It says, "My peace I give unto you." Right? Now, you know what? If you don't nurture that peace, it's not going to stick around for much longer than the honeymoon of the Christian life. Right? In other words, for when you get saved, a lot of times, there are warm fuzzies for a while. But if you don't grow, the warm fuzzies aren't sticking around. So those can be kind of temporary if you don't nurture them, all right? But aside from those things, I want to talk to you about some things that salvation does not instill, okay? Because right now, you know, you live in a kind of a crazy Christianity that just kind of tends to take what it wants and, you know, add and subtract and give and take and so on and so forth. And there's some funny ideas out there. First of all, now this will be real simple for you, but look in Romans chapter 10, if you would. Let me tell you the first thing that salvation does not instill. If you think that getting saved got you all of this that you need, and that it's going to do, you know, you're going to become a fine, mature, fruitful Christian, you're wrong. You're just wrong. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you know the verse. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Okay, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So you need to hear the Word of God before you really have faith. Now, I want you to remember what we're talking about here. Things that salvation does not instill. Now, there are people that think that because they got saved, they've got all the faith they need. They never read their Bible. They don't grow. They don't even try anymore. Because, you know, when you deal with them, they go, "You know, we got it all. You know, we got it worked out. And, you know, I'm strong in my faith. And just don't try to ram anything down my throat. Don't preach at me." Okay? Now, listen, folks. First of all, when you got saved, you didn't get all the faith you need. See, your faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. You got saved by your faith, and you got all the grace you needed to get saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But salvation didn't deliver you all the faith that you need. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm saying that you need a lot of faith after getting saved. It's just that simple. Faith grants salvation, but salvation does not grant faith. Some people act like because they got saved, that's an immunization against everything. And they really don't have any needs beyond that. I'm telling you, that's like a brand new... I was looking at Brother Hogger's little girl back there tonight. That is a tiny little girl. Anybody can see that's a fragile little girl. Imagine the idea that she... That's all that she needs in life right there. This size, this pink little thingy. You know, I mean, everything is good from there. It's not good from there. She has to grow up, right? Well, folks, salvation does not deliver you all the faith that you need. You know, Paul said in another place, he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, but in the power of God." And I'm sorry, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, listen, I need your faith to stand in the not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. What he was preaching was the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, we walk by faith and not by sight. If you're not reading the Bible, you're not walking right. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and you never outgrow that. Look, any day that you decide to quit eating, you can quit reading your Bible too. Right? Okay, so all that's simple. So I wanted to talk to you for a little while about something else. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm talking about things that salvation does not instill. You get righteousness, and you get the new birth, and you get eternal security, and you get placed into the love of God in Christ Jesus, and you got a lot of stuff that's irreversible and it's never going away, and that's all good. But not everything in salvation's like that. There are things that salvation does not instill. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, go down all the way to the final verse of the chapter. 2 Peter 3:18. This is just one verse that we could quote of quite a number. It says in verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Okay, grow in grace. Well, by grace are you saved through faith. That's where you got the grace, faith. So we talked about that. But notice, grow not only in grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you for a little while about knowledge. Let me talk to you for a little while about wisdom. Let me talk to you a little while about things akin to that. A whole bunch of words. Understanding, prudence, discretion, discernment, those sorts of things, right? You know what? When you got saved, you were not immunized with all the wisdom and knowledge that you need. In fact, aside from knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I bet you knew next to nothing about God. Right? And folks, it is important that you go on from there. It's important that you have the right kind of knowledge. It's important that you have the right kind of wisdom, right? I mean, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You can go to college all for the rest of your life and still cannot come out wise with the Lord. And don't forget that the Lord taketh the wise in their own craftiness, right? But the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. There's a wisdom that cometh down from above that is first pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. But there is a carnal type of wisdom from down here that teaches you how to steal cars and do dope and make a buck, you know, and all those kind of things. And those things are not the wisdom of God, right? Now, knowledge and wisdom, though knowledge and wisdom of God is not instilled at salvation. There are people that act like it is. I know that, you know, it's kind of a big movement these days that, you know, well, you know, I just got saved and now God speaks to me and you know, tells me what I need to know, and that does not happen. You're in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, and furthermore, you're not even in the apostolic age. You need a Bible, right? Now listen, folks. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, the Bible says, Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. It can't just be salvation and tithing and attendance. There has to be more to it. There's lots more things to be taught than salvation, tithing, and attendance. Right? He says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little. There a little. You start with a brick and you add to the wall, and that's how you build big buildings. But that's how it's done. I wanted to put something... I talked about it a little bit here this morning. But you know what we seriously do? When we get saved, we think the devil gives up. And the devil doesn't give up when we get saved. And he can't get our soul. Well, I'll grant you that. But there's something almost as valuable. Because I tell you what he'd really love to have. He'd really love to have your mind. And I assure you that one of the reasons that you were left here after God saved you, I mean, he could have zapped you out of here and taken you as soon as you got saved. One of the reasons that he left you here was that you might have the mind of Christ and walk through this life as ambassadors for Christ, like we've already read, and that you might have the same thoughts as God thinks, that you might think like the Lord. You say, prove it. Okay. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Transform. I tell you what. You know, somebody gets saved, and sometimes there are things that change right away, and that's a blessing. Sometimes you can see the difference pretty quick. I'm going to tell you something. You were not transformed when you got saved. Transformation. You were converted. I'll grant you that. Transformation is another process. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says in another place, it says that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Folks, you're called to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, let me look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a second. Let me show you something here. I think I have read this verse wrong up until a few years ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now this is the same passage that talks about, you know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God and all that, right? And, I mean, you get down here, and who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I know what people kind of think about that. I guess that's how I thought about it for a while. I used to think, well, okay, I have the mind of Christ. Which means that, you know, presumably, I have, when I look at something, I process it like Christ. Presumably, God could lead me because I have the mind of Christ. I don't think it means that at all. I don't. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a second. Let me show you something. Look in Leviticus, of all places. Leviticus chapter 24. And this is enlightening. Leviticus 24, and go down to Leviticus 24, go down to verse 11. The Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord, verse 11, and cursed, and they brought him unto Moses. His mother's name was Shilemith, the daughter of Dibri, the son of Dan. And they put him in ward, so they put him in jail. that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. In other words, what do we do with this guy? He blasphemed God. Verse 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that hurt him lay their hands upon his head, and let the congregation stone him. Okay, let the mind of the Lord might be made known. How is the mind of the Lord known? The Lord spoke to Moses and told him what to do. Okay, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let me tell you something. You didn't get an injection into your brain of the mind of Christ when you got saved. I tell you what you got. You got a spirit inside you now, the Holy Spirit, that will enable you to understand the Word of God, which a natural man cannot understand. And understanding the Word of God, you have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ isn't in here until I put this in there. Right? This is the mind of Christ, regardless of whether it's in here or not. I have the mind of Christ when I put that in there and know what God thinks about something. It's not about an injection of the mind of Christ just because I got saved. Right? You say, what's the point in all this, Brother Stevens? The point in all this is, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord expects a lot from you. You know, He saved your soul like that. He anticipates that you would mold your heart and mind to Him for the rest of your life. He intends for you to put the Bible in your heart and mind so that by the time it all shakes out, you think and make judgments, and yes, I say judgments, just like Him. I'll give you some examples. That y'all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Consider Him which endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, that you be not soon shaken in mind. Be not of a doubtful mind. They receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Man, folks, I'll tell you what God is interested in now that you're saved. He's interested in what's going on between your ears. And He's interested that you put His Word between your ears and that it changes your thoughts, renews your mind, and transforms your life by renewing your mind and heart. It's not an injection when you get saved. It is a capability of processing it. I'll tell you what a conversion gets you. A conversion makes you useful. He said, Peter, you still have to be converted, right? Now, you've been converted, correct? What are you saying? Well, what I'm saying is that, you know, they build a hydroelectric dam for a reason. Don't look now. But if you go throw an electrical cord in the river, you can't run a power drill with that thing. It has to go through a mechanical process by which it changes mechanical moving energy into electrical energy so you can plug it into a socket and run a power drill. And until that energy, that mechanical energy of that river is converted, it is useless to you. Electrically. Useless. That's what you became when you became converted. You became useful. You were useless before you were saved. To God, you were useless before you were saved. Now you're useful. And now you need to make sure you spend the rest of your lives studying to show thyself approved unto God and to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to know you're saved and to tithe once in a while and bebop up to church on Christmas and Easter. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. I've been thinking about this for a while. 1 Peter chapter 5. And these things are things that are not instilled when you get saved. One is faith. One is knowledge and wisdom. And I'll tell you something else. Some people think that when they got saved, they're immune. They're immune to the devil. They're immune to the wiles of the devil. And that's not true. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, you know this well. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, everybody here, I think, knows that he cannot devour your soul if you're saved. That's safe. In that regard, you have an immunization. But you know, if that was the case, then why put this warning in here? Folks, what does the devil want from you? What does the devil want from you? Well, we already studied one of them, didn't we? I mean, the Lord wants your mind. The Lord wants you to think like Him. The Lord wants your mind to be just like Christ's mind because you've put that Word in your brain and processes through so that now when it comes to dealing in precepts and problems and judgments and discernments, you think like Jesus Christ would think. Okay? Well, guess what the devil wants? He wants you to think like he would think. I tell you what, and you have a head start on that, because before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And while you got a new nature when you got saved, the old nature is still around. You figured that out, right? So, truth is, you got a head start because that's how you thought all those years that you were lost anyway. It's really easy to fall back into old habits. You know what the Lord does not give you at salvation? He doesn't give you immunity against the devil. Now, as far as your soul is concerned, yes. But as far as ultimate practical victory in this life, the answer is no. This is a proper time to warn a Christian that the devil still has booty, spoil, that he would like to get from your life, right? I mean, here Paul warns the Corinthians. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to complicate things that are not complicated. And you know, you've seen your own kids do that. You know, did you steal the cookie or not? Well, it's like this. And 5 minutes of explanation later, you know, you don't know whether he stole the cookie or not. Well, you just complicated an issue. Did you steal the cookie or not? Right? The devil is out to complicate things that are not complicated. He wants your mind corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's simple. The Word of God is right. Everything else contrary is wrong. Well, yeah, but except in the Hebrew, you know, in this... No, not except in the Hebrew. The Word of God is right all the time. And what you think contrary to it is wrong all the time. It's simple. Well, it's just not that simple. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You know, in there's an entirely different sermon in all this. Here is Simon Peter, and he objects when Christ says, you know, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be put on trial. I'm going to die." He says, "You're not either, you know." And what did Christ say? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Kind of a hard take, right? But essentially, just like Job's wife in that case, Satan was speaking through Simon Peter at that moment. And the words that he said, "No, it would not be it not unto thee, that get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now, you know, Simon Peter love Jesus Christ and all those things. But his mistake was in savoring the things of men more than the things of God. And when you savor the things of men more than the things of God, you've set yourself up for the devil to use you. You see what I'm saying? Now, listen, folks, I'm telling you all this because getting saved doesn't grant you immunity. Not practically. Yeah, no, you're not going to go to hell anymore. No, the devil can't get your soul. I grant you all those things, but you don't get immunity. You know, it says in the parable of the sower that the seed that was sown by the wayside, that it was the fowls of the air that came and picked it, but when he gave the interpretation, he says that Satan cometh immediately. That seed sown by the wayside, in other words, it does not find its way into a good and honest heart. In Luke, it lays on the wayside, and immediately Satan comes and steals it away. Okay? You've seen that happen in church before. I mean, you get the Word of God, and it lays there to the side because you're distracted because and all those things. Well, folks, in your own way, that's one of the ways the devil gets a hold of things. I'll give you a couple other examples. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Right? And the very next verse says, "Neither give place to the devil." Now, you know, you have to be careful about your natural, instinctive reactions. Anger, jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness. Because if you're not careful, the devil can get in there and you give place to him. You allow him to get a crowbar in a crack and use it against you. I just want to point out to you that you don't get immunity when you get saved, not from the devil. You don't get knowledge and wisdom instilled when you get saved. You have to apply yourself. You don't get all the faith you ever need when you get saved. Right? A couple other things real quick. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where we started here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Now again, the man being Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, you know, all those things are good. And people say, well, see, that's all I need. You know, if all things are become new, then and old things are passed away, then I don't need anything else. Everything's wonderful. Done deal. No, it's not a done deal. Salvation's a done deal. But the practical maturing in a Christian life, that's not a done deal. Now, how do you know that? Well, you know it because when you read on down to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul is saying, listen, as ambassadors of Christ, you got to be careful not to give offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Then he says in verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and affliction and necessities and distresses, and then that long list of things that I read already. Can you see that in that long list of things that there would be the necessity of character and discipline? Now, guess what? When you got saved, you didn't get an injection of character and discipline. You got a new birth. Your soul was saved. Your spirit was reborn. And your sins were washed away forever in the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory to God! But it didn't change your character. It didn't make you a more disciplined student. It didn't make you a more disciplined worker. It didn't eradicate laziness in your life. It didn't eradicate bigotry, stupid opinions, a big mouth, a bad temper. Okay? Listen, folks, those things are character issues. Those things are discipline issues. And one of the things that is not instilled when you get saved is a whole new shot of character, a whole new shot of discipline. I know there's an awful lot of failure in Christianity these days. Everybody's aware of it. Everybody talks about the hypocrites in the church. Everybody knows a failure. You know, everybody can name Christians that have fallen and failed and all those things. And I got news for you, folks. Sometimes none of the failures are lack of faith. They may even be in a good church. And frankly, I know some King James Bible believers that have fallen flat on their face and failed morally and spiritually. And you know what? None of it's Christ's fault. None of it is from not believing the Bible. None of it is really a lack of faith as such. You know what a lot of it falls to? A lack of character. A lack of discipline. They never addressed their laziness. They never addressed their dirty mouth. They never addressed the lusts that dwell in all of our hearts, the darker things that you have to put down in the darkness at night. They never address those things. And one day, some of those things stick their heads up and they get you. Those things are character issues. Those things are disciplinary issues. Let me show you another example and then we'll go on. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is just a reminder, it's just an admonition that, you know, there's a lot of hard work to be done after Jesus Christ gives you salvation for nothing. Okay? There's an awful lot of bleeding and sweating and crying and praying and fasting that has to happen, you know, after Jesus Christ has given you salvation freely. Because there are things that are not just instilled and imputed like you got righteousness. All right, look in 2 Peter, I should get over there to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 5. And beside all this, giving all diligence, and then he's going to give you a sequence of things. Add to your faith virtue. Well, faith is where you start, right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, for by grace you are saved through faith. Faith's where you start. That's the right place to start. But add to your faith virtue. Well, to virtue, knowledge. We've already talked about knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. You have a list of virtuous attributes there. You have a list there that involve character and discipline. And it takes a lot of labor to put those things in. Right? A much study is a weariness of the flesh, Solomon says. Right? One more thing I'd like you to see. And I want you to know that just because you got saved, doesn't mean you're going to be fruitful. Look in John chapter 15 real quick, and then I'm done. There's probably a much longer list of these. But I felt like I had a whole bunch of Bible here and was going to bury us all in it. But maybe it'll give you some a little bit of inertia to study some things on your own. But in John chapter 15, verse 1, notice, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So you're clean, right? But you know, just because you're clean doesn't mean you're fruitful. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. But ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Hereunto is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Well, ladies and gentlemen, just want you to know that you know, fruit is not something that was necessarily injected when you got saved. Everybody knows that there are a ton of Christians that don't bear fruit. Much of any fruit. The words that come out of their mouth don't glorify God. Their lives don't glorify God. They don't win anybody to Jesus Christ. Their doctrine's bad. Their doctrine's wrong. They don't glorify God. Okay? To glorify God, you have to bear fruit. And fruit bearing is different than salvation. One more verse. Did I say one more before? Really, this is the last one. John 12. John 12, 24. John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then notice the application. He that loveth his life shall lose it, He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Preached this morning about the end of the world. And usually when I preach about something like that and say basically the theme which I stated, which is the idea that you know, as far as the end of the world is concerned, it's never bad news. Except the folks that are primarily interested in things in this world. The end of the world is not bad news for the disciples. In fact, they were anxious for it, right? And you say things like that, and once in a while, you know, people look at you kind of funny. And you go, oh, you have a death wish. Ooh, you must be a cult leader. And that kind of stuff, you know. Well, in this passage here, it says, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Okay? He that loveth his life shall lose it. Can I tell you something? You need to hate your life in this world. Sometimes you grit your teeth because things are bad and you're frustrated with your job. You go, I hate my life. Good. Good. Welcome to the club. Okay? Like I said, somewhere along the way, we got the American dream entangled with Christianity. And people think that what God is about is making sure that they achieve the American dream, even in a bad economy. I just want to tell you something. The American dream has nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing whatsoever. The Lord never promised you anything but hand-to-mouth existence. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, I don't want to lose my house. I don't want to lose my dog. I don't want to lose my cars. I like where I live. I like my life. All those things. But, you know, if a lot of those things went down the drain, it would be a test and a trial of my faith, I'll grant you. But the fact of the matter is that we ought to all be completely fed up with things down here. I mean, going to work, you know, if you like your job and really just look forward to going to work tomorrow, well, help yourself. I appreciate it. You know, if somebody loves their job, you know, that's a blessing. I mean, not everybody gets to work a job they love. Notwithstanding what I do right now for a living, I never had a job I enjoyed for more than a week and a half. I'm serious. And by the time you worked it for 6 months, it's like, oh, man. Right? And you say, that's terrible. No, it's not. No, it's not. You say, but that's not the American dream. God never promised you an American dream. God never promised you that you were going to retire when you were 60. Where did you get that idea? Roosevelt. Well, he's certainly a savior, isn't he? See, what's the point? Folks, the Lord never promised you anything but a hand-to-mouth existence. He promised you that he would give you what you needed. And you know what? If you got what you need and a lot of other things are not realized, that's not the end of the world. He says here, listen, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Part of being fruitful, he says that corn needs to fall on the ground and die. And part of being fruitful is making sure that you hate your life in this world. Now, you know, nobody's talking about blowing your brains out. Nobody's talking about carrying around a bottle of pills just in case. I'm not talking about that. But at the same time, there ought to be a real healthy abhorrence of how things are going, where we're at. And you know what? If it weren't for the Bible, if it weren't for my family, if it weren't for my friends, if it weren't for this church, and it weren't for my friends here. Suicide is not a mystery. Despair in life is not a mystery. Look, if I didn't have Jesus Christ, and if I didn't have anything to preach, anything to say, what am I living for? If I didn't have a family that loved me, what am I living for? If I didn't have friends that depended on me, let's go check out eternity, whatever's on the other side. I'm not trying to push somebody into travail or despondency. But folks, we're supposed to hate our lives in this world. And if we love it enough that we can't look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, then something's wrong. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And we just went over some things probably by no means an exhaustive list of things that salvation does not instill. A lot of work to be done after the work of Christ on Calvary, Father. And we're glad that salvation's so free. But we pray that You'd help us to labor diligently in Thy vineyard, that we might bear fruit for Thee. And we ask You give us the right attitude and heart and mind for these things. Help us to be good stewards of the mysteries of God and good stewards of the talents and the responsibilities that You've left us, each and every one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over to number 333. Title of the song is, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. We talked about that. 3:33. Today it's been another full day, a good weekend here. Remember the visitors that have come and gone. Father, we desire those folks to catch on and to grow, which is our desire for everybody here. So we ask that You will remember the Word of God. We know that the Word will not return void, and we're asking, Father, for that bear fruit in our lives as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.